The reading is found in St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding round him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they'd taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on the shore and let everything and followed him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Jill, thank you so much for reading for us. Please do keep that passage open in front of you as we look at it together. And let's pray before we do so. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees. Oh, loving Father, please show us Christ. And Lord, may we fall at his knees in humility, in submission, in worship, and in adoration. Lord, please be working in our hearts by your Spirit now, we pray. Amen. Amen. On our summer holidays, gosh, thinking about summer holidays now seems a bit odd, doesn't it, with all this weather? But anyway, on our summer holidays, I love getting into our kayak with one of my girls or with my wife and heading out to sea and going fishing. There we are. There's the front of our kayak and my trusty fishing rods. And the next slide has got me and one of my crew members. And we head out into the sea with this ocean-going kayak. And I don't fish with a net. I fish with a rod and with lures. And sometimes we go out for hours in the hope of we'll catch our supper, and we don't get a thing. We always have to have an alternative menu for dinner in case I come back empty-handed. On one occasion this summer, though, we had a fabulous catch. There was a pot full of mackerel. It's very difficult, unless you've got some expensive sort of sonar kit that somebody was telling me about after the 9:15, which I don't have. It's actually quite difficult to tell, well, it's impossible to tell where the fish are. Although, if you look out for the gannets, those fantastic, enormous sea fishing birds, you watch them circling. And when they start plummeting out of the sky and diving, you know there's a shoal around. And what I did this summer was suddenly, once we saw them diving, paddled like mad to get to the gannets, and then caught lots of mackerel. In our passage, Jesus is using fishing as an illustration of what he came to do. He performs a fishing miracle to show us who he is. And he uses fishing as an analogy of the work he has given us to do. We're in this series in Luke's gospel. And 2 weeks ago, we saw that Jesus had come to proclaim good news and to deliver people from sin and a fallen and broken world in which we live. And last week, we saw Jesus both proclaiming good news and delivering people. And now that passage this week begins with Jesus proclaiming, just as that passage in Isaiah chapter 61 foretold, which we looked at 2 weeks ago. Jesus is proclaiming, he's teaching people. And that brings me to my first heading, which is Jesus shows how to fish for people. And so Luke recalls a day, an ordinary day, when Jesus is standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, which is another name for the Sea of Galilee. All this happens in real time and in real places. And here's a map of the region. And the Sea of the Galilee is at the end of the, just back there at the end of that arrow. And then in the next slide, thanks John, you're doing a brilliant job. I'm afraid there are a lot of slides this time. But here's a picture of the Sea of Galilee. This is the setting. This is the sort of place where they were. And we're told that the people were crowding around Jesus and listening to the word of God. That's very striking, isn't it? When Jesus speaks, he speaks the very words of God. And we're told in verse 2 that he saw two boats at the water's edge. I love that sort of detail. Luke told us at the very beginning of his gospel that he'd paid attention to the eyewitness accounts and that he had carefully investigated everything because he wants us to know the certainty of what we have been taught. And here we see that sort of eyewitness detail. These two boats been left at the water's edge by the fishermen who were washing their nets. And Jesus gets into one of these fishing boats, a boat belonging to Simon, often referred to as Peter, and he asks him to put out a little from the shore. And then Jesus sits down in this fishing boat and he teaches from the boat. Jesus is about to perform a fishing miracle. The disciples are going to catch fish miraculously, and Jesus is going to use that to show them what he wants them to do. He wants them to play a part in bringing people into the kingdom of God. And in these first few verses, these first three verses of chapter 5, he's already preparing the ground for that. Now, on the Sea of Galilee, fishing didn't involve fishing with a rod or lures, but using nets. And the image Jesus wants us to have is of gathering people into the kingdom of God, just like a net gathers fish. But fishing for people for the kingdom of God doesn't involve nets. It involves God's word. That's what Jesus is doing from the boat. He's speaking the word of God to people. And it's through hearing the word of God and responding to it that people become Christians. Archbishop Thomas Cranmer, some centuries ago, spoke of God's word in this way. He said, "The words of Holy Scripture are called words of everlasting life, for they are God's instrument ordained for that purpose. They have power to convert through God's promise, and they are effective through God's assistance. Being received in a faithful heart, they have ever a faithful spiritual working in them. They are lively and mighty in operation and sharper than any two-edged sword." If you're here today and you're not a Christian and you want to become a Christian or you want to find out more, you are in the right place engaging with the Word of God. I want to encourage you to keep doing it. Keep coming back to these church services. Pick up a copy of Luke's Gospel from the back and read it for yourself. And if you're here today and you are a Christian, well, sharing the word of God with others is our priority because these are words of eternal life. And it's wonderful to see the way Jesus has been working in people's lives here in St. Mary's in this last year, sharing the word of God with others in all sorts of ways. Here is a photograph of a verse one family has in giant words on their wall next to their dining table. What a great way to have God's word as a talking point for our guests. Here's another verse from someone's kitchen fridge. These are some of those verse for the year cards, which they have up on their kitchen fridge. And they're talking points for their guests when people come in and in the kitchen chatting. Here's a bottle. These are with three words on it, three words which come from the, which can be found in the Bible. Now, this person can't initiate conversation with people about Jesus in her workplace, but this bottle is what she calls a faith flag. It gives people the option to talk about faith, but it doesn't demand that they do. There's another photograph. Well, last Christmas, we had a stall at the Switching On of the Lights Festival, and a number of people were there handing out the Christmas literature, which had a verse from the Bible on it, and was inviting people again to come to church to hear God's words. And then here is something that happens every Sunday. A small army of people who teach our children and young people, and who teach them at midweek meetings, again sharing the word of God with them. And then people have been inviting friends over this last year to our Sunday services where the word of God is preached and read. And then finally, some people I know have been reading the Bible one-to-one with friends. And if you're interested in doing that, do go to this website, thewordonetoone.com. There are fabulous materials there which make reading the Bible with others really easy. People at St. Mary's have been fishing. People have been using nets, but sharing the word of God in all sorts of different ways. And wonderfully, as they've been doing that, Jesus has been working in the lives of people who are not believers and bringing them into his kingdom. So Jesus, in these first three verses, he shows us how to fish for people. But Jesus also reveals himself as Lord, and that's our next point. So what happens next is breathtaking, isn't it? Jesus finishes his teaching. He says to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Now, Jesus is a carpenter by trade, and Simon is a fisherman. And what Jesus has asked Simon to do is astonishing, because as Simon says to Jesus, "Master, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything." Now, on those occasions, I've been out fishing for hours and caught nothing. I've changed the lures I use. I've changed the area I'm fishing in. Sometimes I let these lures sink deeper into the water. Sometimes just keep them shallow. I try all sorts of things. But sometimes the fish just aren't hungry, or they're just not there. And nothing I do makes any difference at all. Now, for me, it's just a hobby. I'm out at sea with a member of my family. I can enjoy the beauty of God's creation. I'm an amateur bird watcher, so I get to enjoy that too. And I get back tired, but I'm not worried that I haven't caught anything. That alternative menu is something we can rely on. But Peter and co, well, they have been up all night. This is their livelihood and their food. And they will have tried all sorts of things during the night and still caught nothing. They're the experienced ones. And inexperienced Jesus says, "Have another go." And Peter's response is striking. And he says, and I'm going to paraphrase, he says, "There's no point, Jesus." But then he goes on to say, "But because you say so, I will let down the nets." How often does Jesus ask us to do something and we think to ourselves, "There's no point, Jesus. There's no point in trying to find out more about you. There's no point in reading the Bible. There's no point in inviting that person to church. There's no point in giving them a verse from the Bible. There's no point in asking them to join me on that Christianity Explored course, or to invite them to that John Archer event coming up." Do you find yourself ever saying that sort of thing? And of course, it's true not just about sharing God's word with others. We often think there's no point in doing what Jesus wants in all sorts of areas of our lives. Do you or I need to be saying to Jesus, "Because you say so, I will do it"? In which parts of your life do you need to get on with doing something just simply because Jesus says to? And when do you need to think to yourself, hang on a moment, this is one of those Peter moments. It looks like there's no point, but because Jesus said it, I will do it. And the result is phenomenal. Now, I know that fishermen are famous for stories about the size of the fish they caught. When I was a boy, I'd come back home and I'd tell my parents about that fish that got away, and my father would say, well, how big was it, Ian? Was it, you know, mocking me? But there are good reasons to believe this story is absolutely true. If it hadn't been, the disciples would not have been willing to give up everything to follow Jesus. Look at what we're told in verse 6. When they had done so they put down their nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So these men make this massive catch. They call in help from, and their mates in the other boat come over to help them, and they fill the boats so full with fish that the boats begin to sink. Now, some people have tried to explain this miracle away. Jesus just happened to be in the right place at the right time. He had the right vantage point. But that must be nonsense if we're looking carefully at this text. First, Jesus tells them to put their nets into deep water. Did you notice that detail? You can see fish in shallow water or if they're near the surface, but he tells them to go to deep water. And they certainly don't have the sonar stuff that some people have now. And secondly, these experienced fishermen would never have left everything to follow Jesus if there had just been some easy explanation, such as Jesus' vantage point. Now, this was a miraculous catch. And this miraculous catch reveals to Peter and his companions that Jesus is Lord. Peter falls at Jesus' knees and he says, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." Now, Jesus being Lord is massive. Jesus being Lord means that he has all authority in heaven and on earth. There is no one more powerful than he is. There is no one with greater authority. He rules and he deserves to rule. And what's more, Jesus' lordship is not like the lordship of anyone else because he is holy. That means that unlike you and me, he's morally pure. He's utterly good and perfect. But holiness also means that Jesus is other. He is different. He is distinct. He's unique. So is that what Peter understood? Well, firstly, Peter sees that Jesus has extraordinary power. The catch was overwhelming. We've got nets breaking and boats sinking. This is a dramatic miracle. In some way, when Peter addresses Jesus as Lord, he is referring to Jesus' power and his authority. But Peter hasn't grasped the full extent of Jesus' power. It would take Jesus dying on a cross and rising from the dead, defeating sin and death and the devil, for Peter really to begin to grasp the full extent of the Lord Jesus' power. So what about Jesus' holiness? Well, in verse 8, Peter falls at Jesus' knees and says, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." You know, when Jesus performs this amazing miracle, Peter's first reaction is to see his own sinfulness and unworthiness. That's what we see happening in the Bible when people come face to face with God in all his holiness. That's what earlier in the Bible, we see the prophet Isaiah reacting in a similar way when he sees the Lord. You may remember those words of his in Isaiah chapter 6 when he says, "Woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Now, when faced with the holiness of God, the reaction of people is immediate awareness of their sinfulness and unworthiness. But I'm not sure that Peter fully understood all this at that stage. But although he didn't fully understand, his words are more appropriate than he knew. Peter was not yet clear in his mind on Jesus' identity, but his instinct was exactly right. Jesus is Lord, and he, Peter, was an unworthy sinner. So what is your response to Jesus? Yeah, Peter reacted by falling at Jesus' knees. Picture that. He falls at his knees. He recognizes his own unworthiness and he admits he is a sinner. Peter's body language as he falls at Jesus' knees communicates worship and adoration and submission to Jesus. He declares to Jesus his unworthiness and his sinfulness. Has that been your response to Jesus? And if it hasn't, can I encourage you again to read through Luke's gospel and to think more about Jesus' lordship and his holiness? You could join our Christianity Explored course, which is running at the moment. Do ask me for further details. Peter falls to his knees. He recognizes his unworthiness and he admits he is a sinner. And what Jesus does next is beautiful. He is utterly gracious towards Peter. Peter is right. He is a sinner and he doesn't deserve to be in Jesus' presence. But Jesus graciously says to him, "Do not be afraid." Jesus said that to Peter because he knew that he, Jesus, would one day die the death that Peter deserved for his sins. Jesus would die that death in Peter's place. Peter doesn't know that yet, but that is why Jesus can say to him, "Don't be afraid." See, when we fall at Jesus' knees, recognizing our unworthiness and admitting our sin, well, he meets us with amazing grace. With those words, "Do not be afraid." Well, there is one more reaction to Jesus' lordship, which we see here. Peter and his companions leave everything to serve him. So that brings me to my final heading. Ordinary people leave everything to fish for people. Jesus says to Peter, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." And we're told that these fishermen pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. This is huge. These fishermen leave their livelihoods to follow Jesus. They leave their livelihoods at a time when there's no welfare state. Nothing that's going to... This is a huge thing to do that. But actually, if we understand that Jesus is Lord, why would we want to do anything else? Now, does this mean that we must all give up our work to serve Jesus? Well, not necessarily. God will be calling some of us to do exactly that. And if he puts that on your heart, we would love to pray with you and help you think that through. But not all of us will give up our work to follow Jesus. But all of us should be willing to leave everything for Jesus. And all of us should be willing to do the task which Jesus gave those first disciples to do. He says to them, "From now on, you will fish for people." And as we saw in verses 1 to 3, Jesus has shown them that fishing for people involves sharing the word of God with our unbelieving friends and family. Well, now, we thought about lots of different ways in which the church family have been doing that. But as we conclude, I want to leave you with some encouragements from this passage. Now, first of all, Jesus chose ordinary people. Now, you might have expected Jesus to think, "Well, look, I could do this all myself. Or I'll use angels, or I'll go to the religious leaders and I'll get them to do all of this." But no, he chooses ordinary fishermen. And that should be a great encouragement to us. It is easy for us to think that this is specially for qualified people. But Jesus chose ordinary people like you and me to do the work of speaking to others about him. These ordinary people were his first choice. So Jesus chose ordinary people. Secondly, Jesus chose sinners. And not only were these people ordinary people, but they were sinners. Do you ever find yourself thinking to yourself in life, do you find yourself thinking when you're praying, "Lord, I keep mucking up. I keep failing you." And then that thought goes through your head, "How can I ever usefully serve you, Lord?" But Jesus chose sinners like Peter and you and me. He chose sinners who trust in him to do the work of telling others about him. And again, that should be a tremendous encouragement. Jesus chose ordinary sinners like you and me to tell others about him. Thirdly, Jesus does the work. Well, now that is such a relief, isn't it? It's Jesus who enables these ordinary folk to make a catch. He equips these ordinary folk and he does the work of putting the fish in the nets. And he says, go and proclaim my word and I will fill my church with people. Now you or I might think, well, I'm not the right person and I can't do that. But if Jesus is equipping us and if he is doing the work, we really can. When I look, so much more could be said. But my final encouragement is this, that Jesus is trustworthy. Peter thought it was pointless to put the net in the water, but he did so because Jesus said to. And Jesus showed himself to be trustworthy. The net's filled with fish. And that should encourage us to step out in faith and to trust Jesus to do his work. Four encouragements. But as we conclude, Jesus shows how to fish for people. And we do that by sharing God's word with them. Jesus reveals himself as Lord. And Peter shows us what an appropriate response looks like. Ordinary people leave everything to fish for people. Jesus has chosen us. He equips us. He does the work. He is trustworthy. So be encouraged and get fishing. Have a moment just to ponder what you're going to take away from this, and then I'll pray. Oh, Lord, we thank you for these great words from Luke's Gospel. We thank you for this great miracle and for the way it reveals Jesus as Lord. And Lord, we pray that we would begin to grasp your power and authority and your holiness. And Lord, that we would respond in an appropriate way, humbly falling at your knees. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be ready to give up everything, to respond to your call, and that you would help us to be fishers of people. Help us to do that in these coming days and weeks for your glory.